Hello and welcome to Ordinary, a podcast that aims to help Christians live for Christ in everyday life. My name is Josh Bannister, and each week I sit down with a couple of UK pastors, Graham Nichols and Mark Bentham. What is your relationship with certainty? That's the focus of our main section today, but we also cover the opening of a new series at Christchurch and question our relationship with risk as we head towards the end of lockdown, hopefully. So enjoy the podcast and I'll catch you on the other side. Okay, let's do it. Someone kick it off.
My name is Graham Nichols.
I think I'm Mark Bentham.
And I'm Josh Bannister, and you're listening to Ordinary, or so you think. Maybe it's all in your mind. Welcome back to the podcast. How are you guys doing? Have you been enjoying some snow walks, is my first question.
Snowball fights as well.
It's a bit pathetic, though. You wouldn't really call them snow walks. You'd call them icy dusting walks.
Icing sugar walks.
Yeah.
I want more.
There's a bit of fun ice, because it's been cold. There's some big blocks of black ice to slip on various places.
Yeah. It's about as good as it gets, though, right? I mean, I was thinking the last time we had proper snow, it's got to be like 10 years ago, I think. Like when I was back in college, I feel like. And since then, it's just been a dusting here or there. So this is as good as it gets.
Well, I don't know. Maybe 4 or 5 years ago, it was a good sesh. Yeah, I remember the boys going out sledging. Big sesh.
It was really good about 10 years ago.
Was when you first came to the church.
After I arrived, and Graham made those prophetic statement that it never snows in Hayward's Heath. And it did. Big time. So if you could say that again, Graham, so that we could just, again, prophesy, and then, you know, we can see it's wrong again by having loads of snow, that'd be great.
It's actually a beautiful link into our Sunday Roundup.
Sunday Roundup.
All right, we'll just use that instead of the jingle. So we started a new series on Sunday morning, having sort of completed the race series. There's nothing more anyone could ever say on race, is that right? So we started a new series, and I think you had a few thoughts on prophecy and fulfillment that you wanted to
We kicked off back into Matthew, back in the sense that we touched on it a bit during the nativity season, and so we're going through Matthew. I think the big thing from Sunday, which is interesting, is the idea that fulfillment for Matthew and for the other gospel writers is more than just here's a prophecy, it came true. It's more to do with the kind of totality of the ideas in the text that he's quoting from the Old Testament and the kind of complete fulfillment by Jesus, not just he ticks the box. So I think that was a fun idea to just get us thinking bigger about fulfillment, that Jesus is everything in terms of fulfilling the Old Testament. He's not just fulfilling some specific prophecies. So that was the idea on Sunday morning.
Time for news now. Give us your views. News.
So we're not going to look at a specific headline this week. It seems like, having surveyed the headlines for the last week since our last episode, there's so much repetition now. We're talking a lot about the South Africa variant and stuff at the moment, and then the vaccine rollouts and stuff. There's some things in the news about Brexit and stuff, but it's still dominated heavily by the pandemic. I think as we start to wind towards the end of this process of locking down, hopefully, as the end becomes visible, what do you think about how our views of risk has changed since the beginning of this pandemic? Do you think people now are less inclined to take risks? Do you think people need to be reacquainted with risk as we sort of enter the final stages of this thing?
Yeah, I think that is it, really, that I think we probably were taking risks that we didn't realise before. So I don't think any of us really thought about the fact that when we had flu, or when we got near someone who had flu, we were taking some kind of risk, because I think we all know now that some, in a bad year, 20,000 people die of flu through the winter season. So now we know that. I think it might change our perception of what we do when we've got the flu. So leaving aside anything to do with COVID. But to do with COVID, I think there's a thought about, how clean do we want to be before life returns to normal? Do we want to be like zero COVID cases? Do we want to become like New Zealand and cut ourselves off from the rest of the world? And of course, that's mostly a political kind of discussion and decision, and people have different views. But I think as a Christian, it's worth just kind of thinking, what do we think about risks and relative risks and the value of life And I think that's a discussion that we can't have now, but it's worth us kind of thinking about, do we trust God and take risks a lot? Are we more conservative because we think life is so important, because we're made in the image of God that we should, eliminate risk and not take no risk at all? So I think it's a bigger discussion than just a simple kind of political judgment about, when we're allowed to do this or that. So I think it will be ongoing, a thing to think about.
Yeah. Is there sort of a theological perspective, I suppose, that we could have on risk? I know you didn't want to get too deep into it now, but I'm going to ask you anyway.
Yeah. I think there is. I think I can't remember whether Mark was around when we did it, but we did a series on risk in church a while ago, just making the point that we take risks for the sake of the gospel, that taking risk is a Christian thing to do, and not always kind of avoiding the possibility of, not in this case kind of death so much, but the possibility of getting something wrong or the possibility of being ridiculed or imprisoned or all those kind of things. So taking risks and trusting God is kind of part of normal Christian life. And it's not just a statistical equation like I'm only 0.1% likely to die on this aeroplane. There's also a trusting God point, which is I've taken reasonable steps, but now I'm trusting in God. If God wants me to die, the plane will drop. And so I'm not just trusting in the statistics. Mm-hmm. What do you reckon, Mark?
Yeah, I think we... thinking theologically what risk is, because I think risk comes into is also loving others as well, isn't it? So part of my calculation is that sometimes we hear the word risk and it means we're just going to go and be foolish and do whatever we think is crazy because it doesn't matter, I trust God and hey, whatever happens, providence will prevail kind of thing. And I don't think the Bible pushes us in that way, but I think risk in biblical ways is stepping out in faith. It's having that confidence to do so, not at where we may be anxious or fearful. That's where I'm called to take risk and to love people. So I think that's where it's going to be interesting in terms of the world, because part of the issue with the whole COVID thing is how do I love others? So part of the reason we're all locked down is not necessarily because I'm fearful, but I may be cause to someone else who is actually more vulnerable than I am, for example. And I think that's where it will need teasing out a little bit more. Away from where I'm personally fearful and therefore I'm just encouraged, the Bible would encourage me to trust God and move out, but where am I seeking to love others and what risks am I willing to take that may impose on others will be the issue, I think.
I bet that you thought it was nearly over, but we haven't started yet. It's just like on Sunday you thought we were done, but you still had communion.
Well, in the main section today, we are talking about the idea of certainty. I've been quite excited to talk about this for the past week. I think I've maybe suggested it to the guys a few days ago, and it's been on my mind since and previously about what it means to be certain and whether certainty is something that Christians have or should seek to have when it comes to their understanding of the universe, to their understanding of whether God exists and to their understanding of his revelation to us through Bibles, different books, different religions and systems. I wanted to start really by getting an overview of where you guys sit on this main question, which is, are you certain that God exists and that he has revealed himself through the Bible and creation? Maybe we could go one at a time and just have your answers to that question. And actually, maybe a slight caveat as we go ahead as well would be that I want to sort of try and divorce the idea of that this kind of certainty from doubt. I think we all recognise that we have doubts at certain points or specific doubts over certain issues. But I want to zoom out and look more generally at the question of certainty and again pose that question. Do you have certainty about the existence of God and his revelation? Someone's got to go first. Go on, Mark.
Yes.
Okay, Mark says yes. Do you want to elaborate on that now, or do you just want to wait? Because I will ask more questions. It's fine if you just want to leave it.
I mean, at the moment, I'm happy to just say, yeah, I have certainty that God exists, that I can know him, and his word is true.
Cool. Graham?
Yeah, I would say yes as well. And again, for the reasons Mark said, but hopefully we'll sort of tease out a bit more the qualifications to that and what we mean by that, because I think it's a more of a slippery word than at first appears, certainty. I would probably couch my answer slightly differently in saying I'm as certain of it as I am about anything else in the whole of my life. There's nothing I am more certain about. So I don't think knowing 2 + 2 = 4 is more certain, if that helps. That's puts it in a different category.
Okay, that's interesting. Yeah, and I suppose in order to frame the discussion and start the conversation, my feeling would be that I don't have certainty. So I wouldn't characterize myself as being certain that God exists or that he has revealed himself in specific ways. And we can dig into those things and why that is. I think maybe to start us off, I would suggest that I'm not sure that you can have certainty about anything beyond your own existence in some form. So I feel quite convinced by sort of Descartes' thoughts on this. So Descartes was the French philosopher who famously questioned his own existence with his cogito ergo sum statement, I think, therefore I am. He was thinking of what can I be certain in life? What things do I know for sure? And he ended up saying, well, I can't know anything. I can't know that I exist here as this person called Descartes. I can't know that this chair I'm sitting in is real. All I can really know is that I exist because I'm thinking. I think, therefore I am. So he was saying, even if I'm just a brain in a vat somewhere being stimulated, the fact that I'm having this very thought right now is evidence that I exist in some form. But the practicalities of that existence, you can't be certain about. Perhaps the fact that I'm sitting at this desk looking at you talking on Zoom right now is not actually a reality. It's just I'm a brain in a vat somewhere and I've got electrodes going on and I'm having this experience, but it's not real. So the only thing I can be sure of is that I exist. I think, therefore I am. But the quality of that existence or the practicality of that these experiences, I can't be sure or certain about. And I feel quite convinced about that. Now, I'm not saying I think I am a brain in a vat. I don't think I am. But I think that logic is pretty sound, that I can't be certain of anything beyond the fact that I exist in some form.
So just push on that. So would you be certain that Lauren, your wife, loves you?
No.
So you wouldn't have any certainty about that at all?
We can talk about certainty in terms of like grading it. So I think I have assurances of it, and I think I have I'm convinced of it, but I think certainty, if we're using certainty as a level of without doubt.
In terms of, are you using it though in terms of as a knowledge or as a feeling? So kind of in those ways. So when you talk about I'm certain I exist, is that because you have a knowledge or just a feeling? Like, how do you know?
Well, just like Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. The very fact
But how that, do you know you're thinking?
Because I'm having this conversation. I'm thinking these thoughts. These thoughts are
but
real.
How do you know that is there? I mean, but the thing is, in order to have that certainty, you've got a presupposition there of a certainty that is happening. That actually, how do you test that?
Well, something is happening. It's unquestionable that something is happening right now. Even if this conversation with you is illusory, it's an illusion, something is happening. I think, therefore, I am. I'm at least thinking. So something exists. That's the point of Descartes' thought on this topic. Something exists. What it is that exists is an open question. But yeah, when it comes back to does my wife love me, I am convinced that she does. But I wouldn't go so far as to say I'm certain. Why? Because it's possible that she could be... that could be an illusion, that she doesn't really, that she's just convincing me in a very... She's doing a good job of convincing me, but that doesn't give me certainty about that.
Does that worry you?
No, it doesn't worry me because I like Graham said, because I apply that to everything.
Yeah. Do you think the Bible's true, or do you think the Bible even exists?
Yes, I think it's true. Yes, but I wouldn't
Does
say
it exist. It,
yes, I think so, but I wouldn't say I'm certain about any of these things.
I think I'm certain the Bible exists. I think it partly is a sort of philosophical thought exercise, mm-hmm. and it's not quite as crazy as it sounds. So I'm into the thought exercise.
Yeah.
But
so do you disagree with that Descartes conclusion?
Yeah, I think I do, particularly on the grounds of biblical revelation, because I think if there was, I agree that given just the kind of the material world and only our knowledge, that probably is about as far as we could get. And we could say, well, I'm pretty sure there's more to life than a brain in a vat, but I'm not quite sure. I could be in the Matrix and so on. Mm. And I think the difference for a Christian is that there's been a revelation outside of ourselves. And I am certain that about that revelation. I'm not certain about the quality of my understanding it. And I've got lots of doubts about whether I, you know, interpret bits of the revelation correctly. But I think it's the revelation that tells me I exist and what it is to be human. So I am certain the revelation exists. I'm certain that God exists and has revealed himself.
Why is that?
Yeah,
is
it... as certain I am as about myself existing.
Yes.
So I think it's in the same category of about as absolute as you can get as mm-hmm. me existing is. It's not in the category of it's just something I think or my opinion compared to someone else's. Mm.
I think
that is biblical, but yeah.
I think that is, and I think that the big shift, and I'm going to be careful how I say this, but I think the philosophical world, centres on the individual and me, and I think the Bible shifts me to start with God, not me. And I think that's the big difference, because I think if you're in a position where you say, I think the word of God is true, but I'm not certain, actually what you are actually saying is, I think God is a liar, or there's a hint of lies there because he's not quite revealed it. And Hebrews 6 tells us, you know, God promised by that which, you know, confirmed with an oath two unchangeable things, which is impossible for God to lie. And this is an anchor for my soul. So I think as soon as you're in those categories, you're having to say this is absolute certain. If it's not certain, if this isn't true, then somehow God is lying and he's not quite what he is. And I think that's the shift. So I think in a non-Christian world, I think that the arguments centre around the person. As soon as you shift to the revelation and who God is and what God's revealed and the world centres around him, I think the certainty exists and resides in who God is.
Okay. Yeah. Well, I really disagree with that. But it's perhaps difficult to break down why. Yes. I think maybe it's a good question to ask whether certainty is too high of a standard for belief. Let's talk about standard for beliefs for a second. Do you believe things that you're not certain about, either of you?
Well, it depends what you mean by certainty, isn't it?
Okay, well, I'll define it, because that is a good point. I'm taking certainty to mean for sure, without a doubt. Like, let's just say 100%. I'm 100% sure about this. I'm certain about it. Do you believe things that you are not certain about?
Possibly, I can't think. Yes. Can't think well, of what that would be.
There know, are in things this... in sort of microbiology or things about the virus that I'm reasonably certain of that it's probably true that it behaves like this. But I don't have sort of first-hand knowledge or even total confidence in the people telling me to know for certain that that's true.
Yeah.
And there are lots of evidential things in life, aren't there, where they might be true and they might not, and you don't really care that much. You know, something you read in a newspaper or whatever.
And I think that's where the category shifts out again. So the categories are keeping these things clear. Is that the Bible talks about those things that like that, but it speaks with the authority of God's word with a greater certainty and 100%. So there may be things that I hold to, which I don't have 100% facts on because of the world. But they're in a different category to that which is of God and his word that is revealed.
I think the Bible talks in terms of truth. And it's whether if you don't believe in truth, or rather if you doubt that it's possible to be certain of anything, then you probably don't believe in truth existing. And Jesus, I know it's truth about him he's talking about, but you know, he says in John 8 about you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. He does seem to me to be saying it's possible to have sufficient knowledge of the truth to be saved. And
I agree, yeah, that, agree with that. Yeah.
That suggests to me that the truth exists and that truth is revealed, and it's possible to know that truth to a sufficient extent that you're saved.
Yeah.
And then, you know, Paul's words about, you know, I know who I believed and I'm persuaded that he's able to basically vouch for me on the last day.
Yeah.
He's more than just persuaded beyond reasonable doubt. Maybe he is just saying I'm persuaded beyond reasonable doubt, but I think he is saying I'm convinced.
Yeah.
I'm thoroughly persuaded. As much as I am persuaded of my own existence, I'm persuaded of this.
Mm-hmm.
Luke says the same, doesn't he? Luke 1:4. You know, he writes that you may know with certainty the things that have come. Jesus says, I can know, in many ways, he says, I can know God with all certainty. He doesn't say you can know him to a degree. He says you can know him with all certainty,
mm-hmm.
With all confidence, all conviction.
So I just in preparation for this, I did actually ask a bunch of people the same question I asked you to start with. I'm not going to name check anybody, but it was like a sort of 60-40 split on the answer to the question. The majority saying they would use the word certain, and then the minority saying that they wouldn't. I think that I wonder what for you then, as people who are saying that you are certain, I wonder what faith means to you in that context. How does faith interact with your certainty? Because I would say that faith operates in a space where there is things not seen, where you are not certain. You don't have everything at your fingertips, but you're operating on faith. I would say that's how, in my life, faith operates in the context of being uncertain. So if you're both saying you're certain about these things, how does faith interact with that?
I think it interacts in the sense, I think it's absolutely correct to say that faith is to do with things that we have not seen, did not witness ourselves, and things to do with the future that no one has yet seen or experienced. So I think it's a good word to use in that sense, but it doesn't imply a hope which is provisional, which is contingent on other things happening, or that's kind of tentative. I think biblical faith is much stronger than that idea. And it is, sometimes we might explain it in terms of, here's a bunch of evidence and that would persuade you that God exists, and that would persuade you that Christ has risen from the dead and that you should trust him. So sometimes we do put it in those terms of evidence presented. That's how the New Testament does. But it does assume that evidence is true in a sense that can be known, and that people are persuaded by that, and their faith is not then tentative. It is kind of rooted in truth. So I think faith is not just a feeling of opinion compared to someone else's opinion. I think it's more about being presented with revelation and, you know, believing the revelation.
Right. But how does that, believing the revelation because you're certain about it, or believing it despite the fact that there are things you don't know or understand?
I think that's a different category, actually. Again, what you're saying there, Josh, is a different category. Because what you're saying is, I can believe something 100% even if I don't understand it all. That's a difference to, I don't have certainty that this is true. And I think, again, this is where it comes back to the revelation and the special revelation that we're holding to, which is to say, this is God's word, this is what he has revealed, this is true because it's revelation, which is different to any other category of revelation, which is different to that which I can interpret in the world on my own. I think the very nub of the fact that God is truth, that God has revealed himself, means that I can have 100% certainty. Because if I can't have that certainty in God's word as he has revealed himself, now I may struggle with understanding, interpretation, I may at times have doubt because of just my own sinful heart and desires, But I think the Bible always presents we can have utter confidence, 100% certainty. This is God's word. This is his revelation. This is who he is. And he has revealed himself. And I think added to that, we have the Spirit of God. And I think that is what changes as well. We have the Spirit, as we're thinking in Ephesians, you know, the deposit that guarantees that hope for us.
Yeah, okay. I'm still not clear about how you explain faith if you're talking about this certainty. I had a couple of people say when I asked the question that they couldn't prove it, so therefore they're not certain about it. I'd like to ask, like, if you're certain, what are you hanging that certainty on? Like, let me just explain my process for how I get to the fact that I'm convinced but not certain. For me, it's like I'm convinced that the Bible is God's revelation because of the way it's written, because of the fulfilled prophecy, because of what I see as reliable historical accounts, because of the truth that I see it speaking into my own life and the resonance of that. Secondly, I'm convinced because of arguments to do with fine-tuning, to do with the cosmos, to do with morality, and to do with the resurrection of Jesus. And thirdly, I have a sense experience of God in my life, of him doing things, or have seen that in other people's life. And so I have somewhat of what is called a properly basic belief, this belief that doesn't need to have external proposition, but that I believe because I've experienced it. Although I don't hang my hat on that because I'm aware that experience is a flimsy thing to hang your hat on. So when I put all those things together, I reach a place where I say, I'm convinced that God exists, and I'm convinced that the Bible is his revelation to me. Am I certain about all of that stuff? No, I'm not 100% certain, but I'm convinced, and I trust Jesus for my salvation. But I can't walk around saying I know 100% without a doubt that everything I just said is true.
What's the difference between being convinced and not certain?
Oh, there's a big difference. Like you could be convinced about something, but still have room to say I might be wrong. But I'm convinced that this is where I sit.
And I think what you just expressed is probably the heart of it. So I think there is a sense where, and again, I'll be pastorally sensitive as much as I can because I don't want to accuse folks of, but I think part of this comes to the sense of what I'm trying to hold on to is at times a sense of control, which says, actually, I'm not going to give 100% conviction or certainty because actually I'm still holding on just in case there is another option. And I think it's this central sometimes where I go to the man-centred over the God-centred. Mm. Because if I'm 100%, if I'm convinced enough to put my life on it, why would I not say I'm 100% certain that God exists? Unless I'm saying I'm not 100% convinced that God exists because I can't say it's all true. So there's a 1%, 2%, 5% chance it may not be. And I'm kind of hanging out just in case. Now, it comes across
just in case of what? Saying,
well, exactly, just in case that's not right. And I've still managed to maintain some sense of control, and I'm still kind of in the process. I'm still the one ascertaining the facts, as it were, working it out, holding on to stuff, rather than actually the other way around says, actually, God's word has revealed and says, no, you can know for certain, you can have that hope, it's 100% factual. How do I submit myself to that and to that revelation without kind of holding on to something? Now, I may not express that very well, and I think
you did. I think that what it could sound like me and Mark and the other 60% are being arrogant and not being sort of, you know, humble enough to admit that we might be wrong, which would be generally true in life, that it's better to be a little bit provisional in all that you think. I think that's generally true in life. I think when it comes to biblical revelation, you can be humble about, have I understood it properly? But I don't think you could be, I think it's actually arrogant to say, well, it might not be true. I think that's the arrogant end, to say, it might not be true. And I also think
that's fascinating. But I don't understand that.
Because what you're saying, what the person is saying is therefore, I'm not 100% certain that God's word is true. And there is a percentage within me that says I don't quite believe it, and I think it may just not be true. But there's enough evidence for me to go, yeah, I'm pretty certain, but I'm not going to say 100% certain, because just in case.
But why is that arrogant, though?
Because it's not humbling oneself to actually the revelation that Scripture has revealed. Because Scripture says God has confirmed this. This is his word. This is his character. This is who he is. And what I'm doing in that sense is I'm putting myself above that still to say, I'm going to judge whether this is true or not. And I've judged it to be 95% true, but not 100%. And I think biblical faith says, I accept this as God's word as 100% certain, because it is God who has revealed it. And he is the one I submit to, not the other way around. And I think often that's where the within the Christian spheres. Is that fair, Graham?
Yeah, just to be clear, we're not saying you can't be a Christian, by the way, if you're not 100% certain. It's a brilliant discussion to kick around. And
it does sound like that's what you're saying.
Well animated. No, no, I don't think so. Because there's... anyway.
I think it's
I won't go into that bit.
Cool.
Well, as in, there's... lots of things that we're not sure about, and you know, we're saved ultimately by the true death and resurrection of Christ, not by the quality of our faith. You know, it's a gift of God. So you can be a Christian with very limited understanding and very, very poor grasp of all kinds of things and be completely saved. So I think biblically it's not about the quality of our faith. So particularly in this slightly esoteric area of the distinctions between being convinced and being certain that you were kind of making. I certainly don't think this kind of rounds for saying, well, anyone on that end, the certain end, but sorry, the convinced end, but not the certain end, is not a believer, and the one on the convinced end is a believer. So I don't think that's true.
It's why we're couching it in. We want to be pastorally sensitive, because we don't want to put things in people's mouths. Because in other words, we're just kind of putting the argument and testing the argument, because I think where people work this out will need help at points to do that.
But I think it speaks to the culture in terms of the culture would want us to be more relativistic about it, about truth, and about, well, this is my faith, this is my particular set of beliefs. Now, I know you're not saying that, Josh, but I think if you follow up to its logical conclusion, I can totally doubt myself, but if I start doubting the revelation, then why would I pit it against Islam against you know, evolution and materialism? It then just becomes a battle of ideas, to say my ideas are better than your ideas, my set of evidences are better than your set of evidences. And I think the Bible has a quality that's beyond that. It helps us with lots of evidence revelation, but ultimately it gives us an authoritative revelation that doesn't kind of want to prove itself. It just says this is.
It's the ultimate criteria of certainty.
Yeah. So I think it's important, because I'm not sure I'd bother with evangelism if I was only 95% certain. Because I'd say, you know, for the hassle of it, I'm not even sure I'd bother with, you know, staying faithful to my wife, unless it was for a utilitarian reason, like, you know, it's quite a nice life here and she's a nice cook or whatever. You know, I might stay with her for selfish reasons, you know, because I love her and I've got feelings. But I'm not sure I'd stay ultimately for faithfulness to God reasons, because I'd think, well, you know, something else has come along, and anyway the Bible's only 95% true, so maybe God doesn't exist and I'll get away with it. And actually the prize of this amazingly beautiful rich woman who lives in Hawaii is worth more, because and is worth the 5% gamble, whereas yeah, sorry, I'm getting a bit carried away.
or put it in persecution
this woman doesn't
terms.
Exist, by the way. Pardon?
Or put it in persecution terms.
Yes.
You know, that, you know, as increasing culture gets hostile and, you know, there is persecution and, you know, you face jail, if you're not 100% certain, then actually you might just say, well, it's not worth it. It's, you know, it's not worth standing for this. It's not worth, you know... I don't think, you know, like the disciples weren't given the impression that they were like just 95. They gave their lives.
Yeah. But just to be clear, like I think Graham said something at the beginning, which I think is where I also am coming from, which I think has been lost when we're talking about 95%. I think what Graham said about, I am convinced about this as I am anything else in my life. Okay, that's what he said. Mm. Now, to me, I would agree with that. But I still don't think that's certainty. And that's why I brought up Descartes, is because I can be convinced about it as I am about anything else, about the reality of the street outside my window. I can be as convinced as that. But ultimately, I could be a brain in a vat. So I can't trust my experience entirely.
Yes, but I'm saying it's a little bit higher than that, because I'm saying I'm not a brain in a vat, because God has told me I'm a human being made in his image.
Unless you're a brain in a vat who's read the Bible, sure. That's not real, and now you've believed that revelation.
Sure, but I don't think that's
true.
Yeah,
I know you don't think that. But if that's even a possibility...
Yeah, but I think...
That's
I think
not a possibility
I'm,
to me.
I'm more certain
it was
than
to
I
Descartes.
Am about anything else... Well, but I'm more certain about this than I am about anything else in my life, because I think everything else in my life can have that subjectivity of humility that just says, I may be wrong on this. You know, I may be wrong on, you know, interpreting something or how I've seen something or what I've said. I could well be wrong. I could even be... The humility, I think, would say, even as I preach God's word, I may be wrong in my interpretation of it at times. But when it comes to the authority of God's word and how he's revealed himself, I'm 100% certain. So I think there is a difference. And I think that is where Christianity stands apart from the philosophical world and all other criteria of certainty.
And I would include my own existence in that range of things that I'm certain of. Whereas you're saying, I'm only really ultimately convinced of my own existence, not of anything else.
Well, that's what Descartes said. And I'm just pushing that as an idea. All right, here's a question. Another question.
I'm going with what Jesus said. Just saying.
I understand that, but
that's a cheap shot.
Jesting. I'm just putting it out. Wasn't you know being serious?
That's my notes.
He was quite a philosopher. He was quite a philosopher, that Jesus.
All right, here's a question. Is there anything that could persuade you that God doesn't exist, or that the Bible is not God's revelation?
God telling me he doesn't exist. That'd be a fun one. I think it's a kind of, not a silly hypothetical, that sounds a bit rude, but you know what I mean? It's an impossible hypothetical.
I think you know the answer. That I would say is I don't think there is anything that would, because of the revelation of God's word. That's different though to having doubts.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
So I can have doubt because of my own fears, my own sinfulness, my own, and I think that can be a spiritual impediment. And I think, you know, the Bible does even at times talk about that as unbelief, which can then become sinful, and it maybe even is sinful. I think that's a whole other podcast. Yep. But I think, you know, that's different to saying, actually, no, I don't believe it.
No, that's fine. I didn't have an agenda behind that. I just thought it was an interesting question. I think what's interesting is that Paul says, doesn't he, that if Christ didn't rise, then this is all in vain. So for him, there was something that would have convinced him that it wasn't true, and that was if Jesus didn't rise. So that's interesting. Here's another question, though.
Sure, I'd go with him on that.
Sure, okay, so there is something. If you were shown that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you would say, okay, well, that the revelation is
true. Yeah, but he's using that as a device rather than saying, here's a hypothetical...
I don't think
if Christ hadn't
happened.
Have risen, I'd stop believing, sort of thing. He's making the point that here's an absurdity.
Because he's seen Christ risen.
Yeah.
Okay.
But anyway, sure. go with your other question.
I just wonder about, so how do we... does that make our belief non-rational, is the question. So if there's nothing that could change our mind, nothing, no evidence, no line of argument, no revelation, then... does that move our belief from a place of rationality into irrationality?
Is there anything that will persuade you and Descartes that you don't exist?
Sorry, ask it again.
Is it possible for there anything to convince you that you don't exist?
No.
Okay, that's the same answer about God, I think. It's the same kind of not absurdity as in a rude way of saying it, but you know what I mean? A kind of argument that I think you can't go anywhere with, in a sense. But it doesn't make it irrational, it just makes it not possible with the rational set of assumptions you've built to get to where you are persuaded and convinced and certain about a certain mm-hmm. things. It's not possible to go for that. There are many, many things in life where you could believe they, you know, don't exist. You believe something about yourself for the whole of your life and you discover that it's not true. That's entirely possible. But that is feasible within your set of truth criteria, that there are things you never knew about yourself or you never knew about someone else, or America didn't exist or something. All that's possible because I've been there, but somewhere I haven't been to. All those things are possible within rational categories, aren't they? Whereas the non-existence of God is not mm-hmm. possible.
But again, I think that comes back to the kind of where the culture is that holds everything in the sense of rationality is the God that I can decide everything upon. So unless I can rationally work this through, think this through, it cannot possibly be ultimately true, exist. You know, I can only hold it to a certain level. Whereas I think the Bible always comes at it as a sense that there is revelation, there is spiritual, there is other categories that go beyond that, that can be rational and are, we need to engage our brains. We're not saying it's irrational in that sense, but it's beyond just my ability to think beyond myself. I think that's where we need the Spirit to open my eyes, to change my heart, to enable me to behold these things. Because I think the Bible, as we'll see on Sunday evening, suggests that actually we, on our own, we're unable to get to that point.
Yeah. Just a note of humility, because I think we pretty much run out of time.
Yeah, we run out of time. Go for it.
It's a brilliant discussion to have, because I think it's really stretching all of our brains, which is great. So thank you for raising it, Josh. But also, there's humility about the way we even have this discussion. So, you know, we might be wrong in our categories and so forth. But particularly when I think both Mark and I would say, when we talk about certainty, we're not 100% certain about our own ability to understand anything. It's 100% certainty in the revelation, not the quality of our perception of the revelation at times. So I think you have to very quickly move from a position of certainty in God to tentativeness to some degree in all the things we believe, you know, whether it's about God's sovereignty or about a particular interpretation of a text. And so no one hear this as, you know, we're certain about everything we ever preach and ever believe. We need to be humble about our own perceptions.
Well, if you're anything like me, then that discussion will have whet your appetite for more. Maybe there's lots of questions or comments that you'd like to send in. ordinary@cchh.org.uk will be the address. Thanks for joining us. Come back next time for a brand new episode of Ordinary.